Morning, IBC. Our topic this morning is the seal. A Weddell seal can dive 2,000 feet down to enormous water pressures and then return to the surface quickly without coming to any harm. That's about 600 meters. If human divers tried this, they could die of the bends caused by dissolved nitrogen forming bubbles within the blood. In general, human divers can dive up to between 200 and 300 meters. To prevent experience of bends, divers ascend slowly with periodic stops. If they ascend too quickly, they have to spend time in a decompression chamber or death results. Why don't seals get the bends and die? Before submerging, seals completely empty their lungs of air. They still have oxygen in their bodies, but it is distributed throughout in their blood and muscles, rather than held as a gas in their lungs. In fact, a seal's body can store 10 times more oxygen than the human body. As seals dive, their heartbeat slows, thereby using less oxygen. Also, oxygen is directed away from the organs, such as the liver, and directed to essential organs like the brain, which need more oxygen. Seals are able to dive effortlessly. How do seals know how to store extra oxygen in the blood and muscles? How many seals died from surfacing too quickly before the bodies developed the intricate mechanisms needed to allow them to dive deeply and surface quickly? Dead seals would have had a little trouble warning others not to dive so deep. The fact is, God designed seals from the beginning to have the ability to dive deep without experiencing any problems. Psalm 107 and verses 23 to 24 reads, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And when he says human divers have gone 300 meters, 2 to 300 meters, very few have ever gone to that. It's quite a rare thing. So that's amazing that a small seal God designed in such a unique way. Well, this is part number 7 of our 7 parts of Transformed, our series that we've been working through together. And I know many of you have, you know, talked to me and told me that this has been a real blessing to you as we go through each of these 7 areas in our life and see what God's Word has to say about these areas and how He transforms us in our thinking and in our life, in all these areas. Our spiritual health, which we looked at first, our physical health and how we view our bodies and how we take care of that, our mental health, our emotional health, relational health. Last week we looked at our financial health, and this week we are looking at not our vacational health, but our vocational health. That is understanding, having a biblical view of our work and how God has designed us for it. So looking at this topic, I realize there are many, many ways that we could go on this message this morning. We could do a series on vocational transformation. We could. And as a Christian, we recognize, for example, a few basic truths about work, about our vocation. For example, let me give you a few things that is our foundation as believers when it comes to work. The first is simply this, that work is a gift from God. Work is a gift from God. It is not a punishment. It's not a curse. When man sinned in the garden, what was the curse? It was essentially thorns and thistles. It was that work became more difficult. Work became sometimes fruitless, pointless, because of the difficulties that came. Before it was good, it was easier, it was rewarding, but work itself is something that God gave mankind before sin. We find there's going to be work and things that we are given to do even in eternity in heaven. Work is a gift. That's one principle. But the second one is our work should center on service to others. That is, we esteem others better than ourselves. That is, that we take our opportunities that God has given to us in our vocations as a means to help and serve other people, to lift them up, to make them look good, to help them, to further them along. And so we serve even through our vocation. Another thing, third, we remember who we work for. We do all things for Him. He is the one that we ultimately serve. He is the one that we ultimately want to please. Everything that our hand does, we ultimately want to do it for our Lord, for our God, for our Savior. We serve Him. If there's nothing else that can transform your vocational life more, it's this fact. Who do you work for? Maybe you have a job right now that you just find unenjoyable, miserable, difficult. Some of you simply need not a new job, but you need a new employer. So make that Jesus Christ. He is the one that you ultimately are serving. And that in itself can transform your work life. But there today, there's one particular aspect that I want us to take a look at that I believe if we can understand it, if we can believe it, if we apply it, it will transform our work lives, our vocational life as well. And so for today's Bible reading, I'm going to ask Brother Jaden, would you please come forward and read the scripture today? Thank you.
Good morning, church. Today I'm going to be reading from Philippians 4, verse 10 to 20. Could you please all stand with me? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jaden. Let's pray. Dear Lord, today I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives, do a transformation in us in this area of our life. The work, the vocation that you have given to us to do, to provide for us, your provisions for us, but also to be of service to others. Help us, Lord, to be transformed in how we view this aspect, this area of our life. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a word there that I want us to focus in on. And that word is to be content. Content. Now, as I say the word contentment, I believe that for many people in our culture, in our society, they might even see that as a negative trait. don't want to be content. You want to be content is to lack drive, is to lack ambition, is to be satisfied with the status quo. It's seen as being happy with it and not moving forward. But my friends, if you don't learn this secret of contentment, no job, no change is going to bring the joy and peace and happiness and contentment to your life. Nothing will. So we need to first learn this understanding, this secret of contentment with what God has given to us before anything else. Before anything else. Think about this. Our culture is filled with advertisements. What are these advertisements designed for? They're actually designed to make you discontent with what you have. It's not good enough. That's last year's phone. That's not good enough for this year. Look what this one can do. Those are last year's clothes. That's not good enough for this year. You get a brand new car, and you're quite happy and joyful about it, but then your neighbor gets the new model, the better one, and suddenly your one doesn't provide the same contentment that it did just last week. And so the advertisers understand how to design their advertisements to make you feel that discontentment, because with discontentment, you'll come and buy whatever it is that they are selling. I remember going to on a trip with my sister. We were in the LA area, and we went to a place where a lot of rich people go to live. It's not Hollywood, but it's a place next to Hollywood. You know what that is? There's a place called Beverly Hills. Who's heard of Beverly Hills? Anybody been to Beverly Hills? Okay, a couple of you have been to Beverly Hills. There's some very big, very expensive mansions in this area. And so we just went driving through to take a look. We went down this one shopping row, and it's a well-known shopping area. It's called Rodeo Drive. And all the fancy stores are on this particular drive. Parked everywhere is the Rolls Royces and Ferraris and things like this. And so we go to take a look. A lot of stores we didn't even want to walk into, because they were the kind of stores that you didn't just go and look at their clothes. You would have a seat, and they would bring out their selection of clothes to you. And we didn't want to do that. But there was a couple that we actually went in, and there was a few things hanging up. And so I thought I'd go and see what I could afford. I found this white T-shirt. It was a simple white T-shirt, nothing on it. It was a white T-shirt, and it was $200 American dollars for this white T-shirt. Now, I knew that it must be a fancy name, white T-shirt, but it was just a white T-shirt. And if I wore it here in front of you today, you would never know by looking at me that I paid $200. And if you found out I paid $200, you would say, "You're crazy. Why would you do that?" Because they want to make me discontent with what I have, and that this is what I need to really find joy and happiness and contentment. Listen, dissatisfaction has led to lots of issues in our society. Many people treat dating similarly. Many people, even once committed, they feel a certain remorse or uncertainty. If this is the one, maybe I made the wrong choice. Listen, we need to stop trying to find satisfaction and contentment in things that God never intended for us to. In material things or even other relationships other than that relationship that God wants to have with us, with you. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew. He said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That filling, that contentment, that joy, that peace, that happiness, that is available. It is there. It's not just a myth or something that nobody could possibly possess. It's there, but we have to look in the right place for it. We have to look to God for that. So Jesus says, blessed are those, happy are those, fulfilled and joyful are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God, for His righteousness, and they will be filled. So this is where contentment begins, in a right relationship with God. So the very first thing that you need to have is a relationship with God. Do you have that? Are you sure of that in your life? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you grew up in church because your parents took you to church all the time. But do you have a right relationship with God? And that is only done. That is only available through Jesus Christ, through what He has done. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship? Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't covet, but be, what's the word? Content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So where does our contentment and lack of coveting things come from? The fact that He is with us, that we have God with us, that we have Jesus Christ. So our main text that Brother Jaden read just a little bit ago, I'm going to look at a couple of verses of that. Verse number 11. He writes, he says to the church, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be, what's the word? Content. This secret to joy and happiness and fulfillment in our life, in our vocational life, I think, is important. That secret is to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. That is, I know how to have very little. I know what it is to be on a shoestring budget. I know what it is to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, remember what Paul was writing from his experience serving the Lord and his vocation, if you would. Paul served the Lord after he was converted. After he was born again, he served the Lord faithfully as a missionary to the Gentiles. But it wasn't always well received. And we know that in many circumstances, Paul's experience was difficult. He writes of some of these experiences, how he'd been whipped, he had been beaten many times, how he had been stoned at one time and left for dead. He had been shipwrecked. Many times he had been threatened with death by Jews and Romans. And he had some kind of difficulty even with his physical health and something incurable. He talks about going to the Lord and asking Him to remove it from him. God said, no, My grace is sufficient for you. And so this is the apostle. And so when he says, in whatever state I am to be content, he's not talking about he has a comfortable life, everything's gone his way, and all the circumstances around him are always roses and rainbows. He's saying sometimes it's been hard. You know it's been hard. I've gone through a lot of things. And I do know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to have everything I need. I know what it's like to not have much. But you know what? I've learned contentment. And I also have learned I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We've talked before about that verse, and I do believe it's often a misused verse. It's misused by many to just claim the best and the victory in all good circumstances, no matter what you do. I'm on a rugby team. We're going to win. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Trouble is, some guy on the other team is saying the same thing. Which one's going to win? That's not what he means. What he means, though, is I'm going to serve Christ no matter what. And if my team is going to lose, then Christ will strengthen me. If my team wins, then I find my strength in Christ. Whatever God has given to me to do, he strengthens me for it. He strengthens me. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This was a man of contentment. And he knew what it was to have some hard times, hardships, some trials. But he was content because he had the Lord. He had Jesus Christ. He knew he was with him and he would never leave him. He would never forsake him. And he learned even in the hardships to find his contentment there. He goes on to say in that passage that even though his body was wasting away, he wasn't upset because Jesus was being manifested and glorified in that as well. Even in his physical body deteriorating and struggling, he said, even in that, Jesus Christ was manifest. That means he was being shown his strength in me, his encouragement in me, his working even through me in that circumstance, and he was being glorified. Above all, Paul's desire, no matter what he was going through, was that Christ be glorified. Jesus, along with his sufficient grace and strength, was enough for Paul, and it was the reason for his joy and contentment. Our deepest and most intimate needs will never be filled with the things of this life, but only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about contentment. Webster defines contentment as the ability to rest satisfied, to be positive and well-pleased. It's freedom from care or discomfort. Our English word comes from the Latin meaning to contain and to be satisfied, happy, and filled. And Paul found this in Jesus Christ. So contentment is being satisfied with what we have, and that what we have is enough. But when it doesn't seem to be enough for us, that's when discontentment sets in. I want to give us three causes of discontentment, and then we'll look into how we are to be content. The first cause of discontentment then is this. Write down coveting. 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 I saw that $200 white t-shirt and I wanted it really bad. Suddenly the white t-shirt I was wearing looked a bit dingy and old. And I really wanted that white t-shirt. Coveting is yearning to possess something, especially something belonging to another. This is coveting. Exodus 20 verse 17 reminds us, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. God says, don't covet. This is not a godly trait. This is not a godly trait. I read that there was a man who became envious of his friends because they had a larger, more better, expensive, luxurious home than his. And so he listed his house for sale. He put it up for sale. And he began to look around for a more impressive home. As he was reading in this section of the paper for homes, he saw an ad for a house, and this house seemed just what he was looking for. It seemed just right. He called the realtor up, and he said, a house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I would like to see that house as soon as possible. After asking several questions, the agent informed him, sir, that's your house. That's your house listed. What was the cause of his discontentment? It was coveting. Coveting. Our problem is that we want what other people have. You go into a restaurant and you order your meal and you're quite happy and satisfied with your meal, and then you look at the table next to you. Oh, why didn't I get that? That looks better than mine. Looks like some of you do that a lot. Coveting, though, takes it a step further and desires to actually take it from them. So they go off to the toilet and you go grab their plate and bring it over to yours. Coveting has the mentality that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That's an old English expression. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. If you don't learn to get over that, no amount of change is going to find contentment. It's not going to bring contentment. I know some of you have learned this. Some of you maybe have learned this the hard way. There's nothing wrong. Change comes. That's fine. But what we're saying is if you haven't learned to be content, no amount of change is going to change that. You're not going to find contentment in something else. Learn the secret of contentment. I was around 11 years old, and for Christmas, my parents got me a lovely BMX bike. I love this bike. It was a, you know, the early 80s BMX bikes, one gear only, and they had these cool yellow wheels. They were not plastic. I forget what they called it, but it was something that was made for BMX stunts and jumping and everything else. So it was awesome. It was everything my heart desired. The trouble is, my friend across the street, he also got a bike for Christmas. Now, mine was I believe it was called a Huffy Pro Thunder. Huffy Pro Thunder. And that's okay, but that's kind of the low end of the BMX bikes. My friend got a new Diamondback. If you know BMX bikes, the Diamondback was one of the better bikes. Had all the cool parts on it. It was shinier. It was just a better bike than mine. It was at this time I suddenly realized what envy was, what discontentment was. And I believe God had to teach me, even at that time, to be content with the blessings that I've been given. Because if I don't learn that, even if my parents say, oh, we're sorry, we'll go get you the diamond back, would I be content with that? No. I guarantee you that would not bring contentment either. You'll never learn to be content in your work as long as there is unrepented coveting in the heart. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We need to trust God. He doesn't say he'll provide all of our lusts, all of our desires, all of our envious desires, but he does say, I will provide all your need according to his riches in Christ. The second thing that brings discontentment is greed. Write down greed. 1 Timothy 6:10, we know this verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We've seen this, but money isn't the root of all evil, is it? The love of money is a problem, though. Greed, the love of it. Greed is never satisfied with what we have. Last week, we looked at this a little bit when we were looking at financial health. And the proverb that talks about those who love silver will never be satisfied with silver. And you can apply that to anything else. Maybe none of you care for silver at all. But apply it to your BMX bikes, to your car, to your house, to your clothes, to your phone, whatever things that is in your heart. Always wanting more and living our lives in the pursuit of getting more. And this is why many people go into debt for things, trying to live a lifestyle that they really cannot afford. What does this produce? It produces a lack of gratitude in our hearts, a lack of gratitude for God. To counter this, we need to realize something. James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When we become ungrateful with what we have, we are not content with how much or how little God has allowed us to have. Wanting more never brings contentment. Then there's one more thing that brings discontentment. Third, write down lack of faith. A lack of faith. That is, I don't believe that my God shall supply all my needs. I don't believe that he will care for me like he has said that he would. Hebrews 11 verse 1 reminds us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was this lack of faith that kept many of the Israelites from seeing the joys of the promised land that God had intended for them. And God didn't allow them to enter into the promised land. Not that generation. What was it? It was their lack of faith that God was their provider. He would look after them. Instead, they longed for the past. They longed for other things they used to have. They didn't trust that God was the provider. Do you trust God? You trust him with your salvation? He saved you from your sin, but do you trust him with your life? That he will provide for you, that he cares for your needs, that he cares for the details of your life as well. If we trust God in whatever happens, then we will be content in both the good times and the bad times. And we will say with Paul, I have learned whatever state I am to be content. We will say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So how to be content? Let's look at this first, or let's look at this in wrapping this part up. How to be content? Keep your eyes, number one, on the source of contentment. Keep your eyes on the source of contentment. Let's look at that main verse again in Philippians 4. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he says, notice, I have learned. I have learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In other words, he had to learn this too. It's not necessarily a natural thing for us, is it? To be content with what we have. To be content with where God has put us, what he has given to us. He says, I had to learn this. Paul writes in another passage in Titus 2:11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He had to learn. He had to learn what it was to deny lust, to deny covetousness, and to live for God, to be content with what God has given to him. And so through God's grace, we learn contentment. We learn contentment. But secondly, so keep your eyes on the source of contentment. What is that source of contentment? It is Christ. It is Christ. He says, I learned how to be hungry, how to be full, how to have little, how to have much. I can do all things through Christ. That was Paul's focus. That was who he was looking towards. No matter what situation or circumstance around me I find myself in, my eyes are on Christ. He is the source of my contentment. I can be content because I have him. What else do I need? But second, practice contentment even in difficult situations. We can talk about being content in good situations, but often God allows that to be tested. God allows you to be tested. How does he allow you to be tested? Placing you in a difficult situation, placing you in hot water. Like they say, you don't know what's in a tea bag until it's placed in hot water. Likewise, We don't know what's in our hearts until God allows us to be placed in a difficult situation. And so we need to practice when those difficult situations come. That's when we practice this contentment in Christ, to be at peace in difficult circumstances. Paul found contentment in both the good and the bad times. So when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, this is what he is talking about. Having contentment in the good and the bad. Again, don't fall for the trap. Some people think if they just had something else, then they would be content with that. This can apply to so many things in life. And again, we're not saying that you can never change something. You can never move house because you're to be content with where you are. There may be a time you need to move house. But the point is, if you don't learn contentment with what you do have, nothing else will bring that contentment for long. Discontentment with your job that God has placed you in. There may be a time when God opens up a new door and a job changes in order. But if you're doing that thinking, I need to do this so I will have contentment in my life, I will finally have contentment, that's not going to bring it. Even moving countries. Some people think, oh, I'm so upset here, my marriage is in trouble, and I don't like my job, but if I move over to Australia, then I'll have contentment. It'll be awesome over there. There's nothing wrong with Australia. Well, I mean, we can debate that, but there's nothing wrong with moving to Australia. But if you're thinking that that's what's going to really bring contentment and peace and joy to your life, you're going to wake up one day and realize it's the same there as it is here. And those problems that you had here, you just dragged over there with you. And the same discontentment in the heart that you had here, you're going to take it with you. Because you haven't learned this secret of being content. Whatever state I am, to be content, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what Paul learned. This is what we must learn as well. Being content with your marriage. That's a big one, isn't it? And some of you think the source of your problems, the source of your discontentment is your wife. God, why? And you think if I just had a different wife that was more understanding, that was more pleasant to me, that treated me better, then I would be content with that. And the truth is, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you haven't learned contentment, nothing like that, nothing else would bring that same contentment either. You just drag your same problems, your same selfishness into another relationship, and you make somebody else miserable now. Don't do it. Number three, finally, we need to be dissatisfied toward the right things. To be content in the Lord, it means that nothing else will satisfy. We are dissatisfied with the world. We are dissatisfied with anything else that would try to replace the Lord. We are not going to be satisfied with the things of this world. This was actually Paul's take when he told the Philippian church about forgetting the past so that they can move forward in the will and the ways of God. Earlier in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read some parts of chapter 4, but in chapter 3, Paul speaks of being discontent with his worldly life. And that contentment lay in through faith in Jesus. He says in verse 13 of chapter 3, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a focus. Paul's desire was the Lord Jesus. His desire was to live a life in his will and serving him. His desire was the finish line. He often likened our lives to being in a race, and there's a finish line, and to keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That was Paul's one desire. So nothing else was going to fulfill that desire. He knew it. And anything that he had in life, he saw it as a means that he could use, that God had given to him to serve the Lord, to live a life for the Lord, to please the Lord, to finish the race well. It is this discontentment, this dissatisfaction with the world that is behind Christian contentment. Our contentment is found in Christ, not in things, not in the new job, not in money, not in relationships that we feel are what we need, what we want, not in achievements, education. These things come, these things go, but our contentment is in Christ. That's what Paul discovered. Paul found contentment. And so no matter where he found himself in circumstances in this world, it was okay. It was okay because he had Jesus Christ. So in closing, folks, contentment is forgetting the past. It's moving forward in the things of God. Contentment is having an attitude of gratitude no matter what we have. We are thankful for God's provision. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. It's having our faith and trust in God alone, and that he will supply all of our need, not all of our greed, and that our desire isn't for all the stuff, but our desire is for God. I'd like to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me, but I want you to think about what you're saying, what you're going to be praying, and pray it from your heart. Pray it from your heart. And commit yourself today in this prayer to living with godly contentment, that Christ is enough. Pray in your heart that no matter what circumstances are around you, your contentment is not related to them. It's disconnected from the circumstances. Your contentment is because you are in Jesus Christ. You have him, and that is enough. If you would do that, if this is your commitment today in your prayer, I urge you and I invite you to pray along with me. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, today, help me to be content with whatever circumstances you've allowed me to be in, be it good circumstances or be it not so good circumstances, be it to be hungry or be it to be filled. Take away, Lord, any coveting in my heart, any greed or lack of faith in my life. And I realize that I will never find contentment in the things of this world. So today, Father God, I will commit myself to keep my eyes focused on the true source of my contentment. When the difficult or trying times come, I will keep my eyes on you and practice contentment. And I will not be satisfied with the things that the world has to offer me as a substitute. In regards to my vocational life, I will find contentment in your provision for me. I will work as if I was working for you, not for man. I will also seek to serve others in my work, in my vocation, and I will lift up others in my work life. God, be glorified in my life, here at church or at home or in my place of work that you have given to me. Be glorified in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? And the invitation is open. If anybody would like to talk to any of us in the church, us leaders, please do so. If you're not sure of your own salvation, come and talk with us. Let us show you what Jesus Christ has done for you, what his desire and will is for your life. Pastor Mike, would you come, please?
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. So if you have your bulletins, just look on the inside pages. We have the Christmas banquet that's coming up next Saturday, December the 3rd, 6:30 to 9:30. Remember, it's a formal attire. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but I think it's more than just like jeans and t-shirts and things of that sort. So be sure and pay attention to that. That's next week. Today, you can still purchase tickets, but today's really the final day for being able to purchase tickets for the Christmas banquet. So if you're interested in doing that, then just see us right after the service this morning. The ladies' prison ministry, we've been taking up chocolate bars for the treat bags that will be gifted to the ladies at the prison. 300 is what our goal is. We need the 180-gram milk chocolate. And next Sunday will be also the last Sunday that we can accept these chocolates for the prison ministry. And if you bring the wrong kind of chocolate, whether it's the wrong size or something other than milk chocolate, we can't send it in, and it sits into our office, and the temptation is great because we assume it's for us. Kind of counter to what some of the message was, but we assume it's for us, and we just sit there and suffer. So anyway, pay attention to that. Bring the right kind, the 180-gram milk chocolate. It's all we can accept. Next week's the last week. The Christmas family schedule coming up from Sunday the 18th of December, from that point forward until the end of January, there will be no Sunday school sessions. We'll have the 10 o'clock worship service only, and that will continue on up until the first week of February. Christmas Eve service, we're going to be having on the 24th, that's a Saturday night, a Christmas carol singing service, that's 8:30 to 9:30 on the 24th, and then Christmas Day, the 25th, on that day we'll have our regular service, worship service here, family service at 10 o'clock on Christmas Day. We're still going to be doing the gardening work day, that's coming up on the 10th of December from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock, we'll have some lunch provided for you. So if you're able to come out and assist and help out with planting some of the new plants right out here in the middle of the car park area and a few other places around, then we'd like to have a team. We have a sign-up sheet in the back, so if you're able to come, just sign your name on there, so that way we'll know approximately how many people to expect and if we have enough help for that day. The Youth versus Parents Tournament coming up on the 18th of December, that's 2 o'clock at Barry Curtis Park. And it's really church-wide, so all of you are invited to come. It's going to be a picnic environment with some sports and games. And the big ball, what are they called, Josh? Bumper balls, yeah. You get inside the bumper ball, yeah, and you just run and you just, you know, crash into each other, knock the other person over. It's fun just to stand out and take pictures and videos. I mean, you literally see people, the ball spinning, people's feet up in the air as they're rolling around, and then you show no mercy because the next person comes along and just punches them again. It's a lot of fun. Our missionaries were praying for Daniel and Carol Dortch. Continue to pray for them this week in the ministry at Word of Life and all that's being done there. Our new missionary letters also posted in the back as well. Maybe you're celebrating birthday or anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this week or wedding anniversary coming up? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, David. Come on up here, Crescento. and Penny. Anyone else with a birthday or any wedding anniversaries? No? Well, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, folks. And again, as we did announce last Sunday, John and Franny Lytle, John and Gigi's daughter and son-in-law, have given birth to another child. It was last Sunday that we announced it, but we didn't know the name. But we do know a name now. Do you want to hear what name it is?
Julianne Frances Lytle.
Julianne Frances Lytle. So, Julie. So welcome, baby Julie. I'm sure you'll be seeing her soon. All right, let's pray, be dismissed, enjoy some fellowship. Father in heaven, thank you for this series that we've had together. And today, as we look at our vocational health, help us, Lord, to take this secret, to be content, and to serve you in our vocations, in our work. Lord, thank you for your provisions. And in the hard times, in the good times, may we, Lord, be content with you because we have Jesus and he is enough. Thank you for everything, Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.